Now, I know that it's easy to fall asleep in an afternoon service. I understand that. I've never known a preacher, however, to fall asleep during an afternoon service when he's preaching. So I have an advantage over you. But oftentimes when I speak in an afternoon service, I like to get people to get their brains motivated. Okay? So we're going to do a little math problem. Okay? So I need everybody to participate in this math problem. If you're old enough to count. Okay? Now, there are some rules. You cannot use your fingers to count. You cannot use a calculator. You have to do this in your head. In your head. Do not give me the answer until I ask for it. Okay? And we'll see how many of you get the right answer. Now I'm going to give you this little caveat. The first time I did this, about 30 years ago, I was speaking at a local high school, not a Christian school, but a regular public school, and I was giving a lecture, and there were 50 students and three teachers in this classroom. And I believe, if my memory serves me right, three students and one teacher got the right answer. So we're going to see how you do compared to them. Okay? All right? There's no tricks. This is just a simple math problem. Okay? And it's an addition problem. Okay? All right? You can't write down the numbers. It's all in the head. Are you ready? No, you're not ready. Okay. Here we go. 1,020 plus 1,020 plus 20 plus 20 plus 10 plus 10. Don't say the answer. How many of you want me to repeat it? Okay. Okay, I'll repeat it. Okay, here we go. 1,020 plus 1,020 plus 20 plus 20 plus 10 plus 10. Now, don't say the answer. Do you have an answer? Raise your hand if you have an answer. Okay, you have an answer. Good. So let's see, who should I pick on here to see who has the right answer? Okay, this young man here, what is the answer? 3,000. How many of you got the answer 3,000? You're all wrong. In fact, you're not even close. All right, who would like to, who else, okay, Daniel. 2,100. How many of you got that answer? That is the correct answer. Okay? Now, for you poor souls that got 3,000, which is the number one answer that I always get, okay? 9 out of 10 people always say 3,000. So where did we make our mistake? Let's do it out loud. 1,020 plus 1,020. 1,040. I'm deaf in one ear and can't hear out of the other. 2,040 plus 20. Plus 20. Plus 10. Plus 10. And you're going to skip 2,100, 2,200, 2,300, and you're going to go from 2,090 all the way to 3,000. That's amazing. You must be a member of Congress or Parliament that you can come up with that answer. That's phenomenal. Are you awake now? Okay.
For the record. He's a math professor.
So yeah. Did you get the right answer? Good for you. And he's a math teacher?
Yeah.
Man. A professor?
Yes.
Oh. Doctor?
Yeah.
Oh, doctor.
I got it wrong, but I'm just checking.
All right. Here we go. Harvest laws for holy living. This is a picture of William Giglin. He was a family man. He raised his kids to be obedient to authority. He served in the United States Marine Corps. One of his three sons is a police officer. So when police officer son Jared went online and saw his father's picture on the sheriff's website, naming his father as a suspect in a central Illinois bank robbery, he was stunned. For our family, Jared said, it was devastating. Jared read an article about the robberies in the local newspaper, and the description of the suspect's car matched that of his father's. And so he consulted with his brother Garrett, who went onto the same website and literally vomited when he saw his dad's picture. It was a quick panic, Garrett said. Who was at work when he saw the picture? I knew immediately that it was my dad. Along with their other brother, Clay, the Giglins decided to confront their father at home. But when they went there, he was not there. And so they decided to turn him in. Giglin, who was 64 at the time that this picture was taken, was accused of stealing more than $56,000 between November of 2003 and July of 2004, and quickly admitted to the crimes. The brothers, all who have their own families, said their father had come to them several times in previous months asking for money, but he never told them why he was in need. Turned out he had a gambling problem and he was losing lots of money in the casinos. Giglin later said, I love my sons. I think they could have helped me get through this thing easier. I could have turned myself in and probably would have, but I didn't really have a chance to do that, he said. They did what they thought was the right thing. I can't find any fault in them. The result of all of this ordeal was that two of the sons have no relationship with their dad. And when the third son meets with him, they never talk about this situation. Garrett Giglin concluded, he taught us to do the right thing, and that got him caught. That's an amazing story. I want you to remember something as we begin, and there's a picture of him actually robbing a bank. I want you to remember these three principles as we begin the message today. There are no exceptions to these rules. They are set in cement, if I can use that terminology. Sin will take you further than you want astray. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. So we're going to take a serious look at a serious subject today, harvest laws for holy living. I developed a series of messages several years ago, realizing that God had ordained these rules, these laws, if you will, for our instruction, for our protection, and for our blessing. And originally, my thought was that because I was concerned that there was seeming to be a minimizing of the magnitude and the seriousness of sin in the lives of many Christian people, that I thought we need to hear what God has to say about this very important subject. Sin always has consequences. Sin always pays wages. Sin always earns dividends. And it ought to be the goal of every one of us here today to ponder this principle. Make it a very part of your Christian thinking so that you will be protected. Because if you will think about these principles that I've already shared with you, those three principles and some more that I'm going to share with you as we go through the message, if you could just train yourself to think about the implications of these principles before you give in to a particular temptation, it will save you a lot of heartache, a lot of difficulty, a lot of problems in your Christian life. Now, we've all heard, as we mentioned earlier, about the law of sowing and reaping. And we usually think, we think of it in a negative way. But the Bible is very clear that this works both ways. It works for the things that we do that are wrong, but it also works for the things that we do that are right. Now, there is a paradox in all of this. I call it the paradox of vast proportions. And the paradox is this. There's more talk about God in the world today than there ever has been. There are more Bibles being published and printed and purchased than ever before. And yet at the same time, there's less holiness on the part of God's people than ever before. That's a paradox to me. I don't understand that. Well, I think I do understand it, but I think it's a very sad thing. And I would dare say that if the average farmer practiced the laws of sowing and reaping to the same degree that a Christian practices the laws of sowing and reaping, he wouldn't survive the first winter of his farming. We have to be consistent about these matters. God put these things in the Bible not only for us to understand, but also to use. These are spiritual laws of the harvest, and they must govern our lives accordingly. So, let's take a look at an overview of the seven laws of sowing and reaping. I'm going to tell you right up front, this original series of messages was 13 messages. And I'm condensing all of it down into this one message, okay? Because I don't think you want to be here for 13 sermons, okay? So we're going to get it quick, all right? Here we are, the harvest laws of sowing and reaping. There are seven of them, and they all begin with the letter P to help you hopefully remember them, okay? And they're not given in any particular order of importance because I think they're all equally serious and all equally important. So here's the first law. The law of planting. The law of planting. And if you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, that's fine. I have all the verses on the PowerPoint just to save some time. The law of planting. This is the general law of the harvest, the kind of the overarching umbrella principle of the laws of the harvest. And it's very simple. We reap only what we have sown. We reap only what we have sown. You do not reap if you do not plant. If you plant, you will reap. That's the basic principle in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. And be not deceived. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. You know how easy it is for a Christian to be tricked? It's easy. God says, don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. Because God will not be mocked. What does that mean? That means that God has laid down these seven laws. And if you think You're going to be the exception to any one of these seven laws? You think that? You're mocking God. Because God said, there are no exceptions. So don't be deceived about this. Don't be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, to his sin nature, shall reap corruption from his sin nature. He that sows to the Spirit, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, shall reap life eternal. No exceptions. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the benefits of eternal life. That's very simple. That's law number one. Law number two, the law of parity. The law of parity. What does this mean? We reap the same in kind as that which we have sown. We reap the same in kind as that we have sown. Okay? If I plant corn, how many of you have a garden? What's in your garden? No.
Corn?
So did you plant corn? What are you going to get at the end of the summer? Really? Are you surprised about that? Who said yes? Okay, so if you plant sin, what are you going to reap? Sin. More sin. If you plant rebellion, what are you going to reap? More rebellion. If you plant righteousness, what are you going to reap? More righteousness. Can I reap righteousness if I plant rebellion? No. Now, you would be surprised how many Christians actually think that they can. They think that they can do wrong and the result will be good. I call this the Robin Hood philosophy. You remember Robin? Lived in Sherwood Forest? What was his philosophy? Rob the poor to give to the rich. Right? Do wrong. I'm sorry. Rob the rich. I just wanted to see if you were awake. I think you're thinking, am I awake? Rob the rich to give to the poor. That's called the end justified. The end justifies the means. Okay? That is so false in thinking, but I'll tell you, there are so many Christians that think this way. They think they can do wrong and right will result. The law of parity. Now let's look at these verses. Genesis 1:12. Now this is just the physical law. Okay? The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his or its kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was of itself, in itself, after its kind, and God saw that it was good. What he's telling you there is that if Adam planted an apple seed in the garden, he was going to get an apple tree, not a watermelon tree. That's the law of parity. Third, let me show you this verse in Job chapter 4. You know, perhaps, that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was the first book written in the Bible, okay? So way back at the beginning of human history, probably around the time of Abraham, this is what Job said. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. That's the law of parity. Number three. The law of postponement. We reap in a different season than when we planted, but the harvest comes anyway. If you were honest with yourself, this is what you have thought sometime in the past. I got away with it. I didn't get caught. Nobody will ever find out. But then the law of postponement kicks in. And all of a sudden you realize you didn't get away with anything. It's just that you reaped the consequences of whatever it was that you did in a different time than when you actually committed the sowing. So Genesis chapter 8 verse 22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So what he's telling you is there's different times, there's different seasons, there's a time to plant, there's a time to sow. Now when you went and planted corn in your garden, when did you plant the corn? May?
June?
Yeah, June 10th. Let's say you planted on June 10th. Did you go out on June 11th and expect to see the corn? Of course not, okay? But in a couple of months or whenever, different season, toward the fall, you're going to hopefully have some corn, okay? Did you plant peaches and cream?
Nope.
You ever had?
Yeah,
I'll be over. All right, that's the law of postponement. So don't think you're getting away with anything. You're not getting away with anything. Number four, the law of productivity. We always reap more than we sow. We always reap more than we sow. So she went out to her garden after her husband tilled it. Did you till your garden? Okay, she went out and she planted corn. She planted one seed of corn, okay? Is she going to anticipate reaping one seed of corn for every seed that she planted? No. She planted one seed of corn. She's going to get hundreds of seeds of corn as a result. That's called the law of productivity. You always reap more than you sow. Proverbs 22:8. He that sows iniquity shall reap. Now you would expect it to say iniquity. He that sows iniquity or rebellion shall reap worthlessness. That's what the word vanity means. Emptiness. And the rod of his anger shall fail. But then in Hosea chapter 8, this is a startling verse. Hosea chapter 8 verse 7. They have sown to the wind. They shall reap the tornado, the hurricane, the monsoon. You see, you always reap more than you sow. Be careful. Be very careful about these matters. Law number five, the law of proportion. The law of proportion. We always reap in proportion to what we have sown. We always reap in proportion to what we have sown. So for instance, if you sow a little, you'll reap a little. If you sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. That works both ways. That works for rebellious actions and righteous actions. The law of proportion. Law number six. The law of persevering. We'll reap a full, fruitful harvest of the good that we've sown as we persevere. But the evil part of the harvest comes all on its own. Now, I always tell a story here at this juncture in the message. My wife has heard this story so much that she'll probably fall asleep. but the rest of you have to stay awake to listen to it. I grew up in the city. We did not have a garden at our house. I didn't know the first thing about gardening as I was growing up. After we got married and we moved to Northwest Washington, my wife was a farm girl. I knew nothing about cattle. I didn't know which end of a cow to pump to get milk out of it. I knew nothing about that. I thought that all of those four-legged creatures out there in the field were cows. I found out that I was severely wrong about that. Okay? I found out that there is no such thing as a boy cow. You with me? Now there are cowboys, but there are no boy cows. They're all girls, okay? My wife got the bright idea we're going to have a garden when we moved up to Washington. So I got a tiller. I'd never operated a tiller in my life. And I stood behind that thing and, you know, tilled the ground. And then we went out one day and we planted. And I can't remember. We planted some green beans. We planted some corn. I think we planted some onions and maybe some radishes. I don't remember. This was 50 years ago. And then about 2 weeks after we planted, my wife said to me one day, "Okay, it's time to go out and hoe the garden. Ho, ho, ho." And I knew that weeds were green. You know where we're going with this story? So I saw something green coming out of the ground. I hoed it. And I ended up destroying our garden because I hoed the corn. Well, it was green. I hoed the beans. It was green. Okay? And that first year, we didn't have much to show for it. Okay? That's the law of persevering. Okay? I found out that if you're going to have a garden, you have to persevere in cultivating your garden, but the weeds come all by themselves. By the way, did you plant any weeds in your garden this year? Of course not. Of course not. The weeds come with the territory. And we have down in Washington, maybe you have them here, we call them pig weeds. Do you have pig weeds up here? I mean, those puppies, they grow up this tall. We call them pig weeds, okay? So I learned a lesson. I learned that if you're going to have a garden, you have to persevere, but that the weeds are going to grow all on their own. And it's the same in the Christian life. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it in the next two verses in Galatians 6 from what we read at the beginning. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. You got to work at it. It's hard. But the benefits are well worth it. The last law is the law of the past. I can't do anything about last year's harvest. It's all done. I've already reaped what I sowed. But I can do something about this year's harvest by sowing only that which will reap spiritually profitable benefits. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. All of the questions that I've asked you today are not trick questions. This is not a trick question. I want a young person to answer that. That would be anybody under 80. What's the only way, and I actually answered this question at the beginning of the message, so we'll see who's listening. What's the only way to prevent the harvest? Somebody has to say it loud.
Don't sow anything.
Who said it? Say it louder.
Not sow anything.
Don't sow. That's the exact right answer. Don't sow. You don't want to reap? Don't sow. Now, you do want to reap holy things, so you want to sow those. But if you don't want to reap a harvest of rebellion, don't plant the seed. It's just that simple. And I'll tell you why. Remember this. Choices have consequences. Doesn't matter what the choice is. A good consequence comes from a good choice. A wrong consequence comes from a wrong choice. So you see, at the end of the day, we make our choices, and then our choices mold us. We make our choices, then our choices mold us. They impact and influence our character and the consequences that flow out of it. Let me close with a poem. I think nicely summarizes what we've looked at. If you play around with fire, chances are your hands will burn. It's the same if your desire is for things of sin you yearn. Oh, you may hide from your loved ones and the people that you know, but there's one thing that's for certain. You will reap just what you sow. If you sow for worldly pleasure, you'll have a lot of fun, but you'll reap a field of sorrow when the harvest has begun. You may think that you're much smarter than the other wrecks you know, but you'll never be a winner if the seeds of sin you sow. Oh, for a time it may seem rosy while you're living like you please, then you'll wonder just what happened when the devil works the squeeze. Though you struggle in your sorrow and you worry, fret, and fume, Satan always pays you double when he lowers down the boom. Better start today your sowing for a life with God above, trusting fully in the Savior and enjoying his great love. Then when harvest time is ready and the crops are gathered in, you'll be glad you did your sowing in the Lord and not for sin. If you remember earlier today in my testimony, I told you that sin is a detective. And I learned within 3 months of my new Christian life that the laws of the harvest always apply. I got caught. I got caught trying to trick my mother, to deceive my mother. And in the end, I ended up mocking God. Don't let that happen to you. Let me tell you very quickly the story of a girl we'll call Mary. That's not her real name. About 30 years or so ago, Annette and I had the opportunity to lead her mother and father to the Lord. They were saved out of a nothing home. They grew in their Christian life very quickly. The dad eventually became one of our deacons. Mom, she became a teacher in our Christian school. Mary went all through our Christian school. And about 20 years ago, one Sunday afternoon, following a sermon I had preached in the morning on the subject of death, two of our Christian school teachers, not her mom, but two of the other women teachers in our Christian school, were in an automobile accident Sunday afternoon. One of the teachers was driving, and she was T-boned. Do you know what I mean by a T-bone collision? Okay. And the teacher who was driving died instantly of a broken neck. Mary was very close to this teacher. Mary became very bitter. Mary had professed to be a Christian. I had baptized her when she was in high school. She had a lot of promise. She went to Bible school for a year in the States. But she never could get over the fact that God had taken her friend home in this accident. The bitterness festered and grew until it finally exploded. And the result was that today, Mary is an atheist. She wants nothing to do with God. She supports abortion rights, homosexual rights, and every leftist liberal thing in the agenda that you can think of. She did a 180 degree turn from where she was to where she is today. And she is my object lesson. Every choice you make has a consequence. Don't become the next Mary. Father, thank you so much for the kindness of this church, for their openness to your word. We know they have been well instructed here for many years from Pastor Johnson. And I pray that you would continue to bless this church, grow this church, not only numerically, but spiritually. And I pray especially for the young people today that they would listen carefully to the things that we have tried to share in this message, that they would recognize they're not going to be an exception to these rules. It just won't happen that way. They may think that they're going to get away with something. They may think that they can be sneaky and get away. But you see everything. You know everything. And eventually, it'll all be exposed. It'll all come out. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us throughout this week, that we might take time to meditate on these truths and pray that you would help us to make the proper application in each of our lives. We love and praise you and ask that you would bring us all home safely to our homes and that we might glorify you throughout this week. We pray for Ivan as he comes back from Mexico, that you'd bring him home safely to his family and to the church. And we just commit the rest of this time and week to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.